Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
I don't know if you guys can tell, but God is certainly doing something on a very significant heart level in our church at the moment, if you can sense it and feel it. It always strikes me when we have a morning like we're having so far, and Shers thought and prayed about what songs we're going to sing, and Louise has done her communion, and I've written a message. And at the end of the service, maybe for you guys, you might go, oh, wow, they planned that out really well. We don't actually talk about this probably as much as we should, but it always amazes me and excites me and reassures me when God speaks individually to different people about the same thing, because it means we're all hearing it right, or potentially hearing it wrong, but I'm going with right. And I just want to encourage us that God is doing something at a really significant heart level in our church at the moment. I can't explain to you exactly what it is, but God is certainly at work and on the move. He is probing. I believe he's looking for us as a church and as individual followers of Christ to go a little deeper, to explore our faith a little more, to have a new revelation and a new understanding of who God is, because that's then going to be reflected out into the community. So if you have not sensed that, if you are not aware of it, can I encourage you to be praying about it, be talking about it, get on board, don't miss out, because God is certainly moving. He is certainly at work and he is certainly doing things. And hopefully this, over the next half an hour as we explore God's word, that he will continue to do that. So we're going to pray over the word and then we're going to start to explore it. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that is in it. I thank you, Lord God, that you have already started something fantastic this morning, and I just really believe that you will continue that. So Lord God, as we delve into your word and what it says and the impact that it can have on our lives and then overflow into the lives of others, we pray that you would give us wisdom, open our spiritual eyes, Lord God, allow our hearts to hear and let us change us, Lord God. Amen. Have you ever had a moment or found yourself in a situation or a circumstance where you suddenly realize you might not have grown and developed as much as you thought you had, where you find yourself confronted with something and you are challenged by it or you are stuck in it, and it's something that maybe you thought you had grown, maybe grown in God with or moved past or developed past. One of my favorite Bible characters, Bible people, is Paul. He's written a large chunk of the New Testament. He's one of the most amazing missionaries. And the thing that I love about him is he's constantly aware of where God has brought him from and to. And so I had a moment a couple of weeks ago where I was quite confronted with the fact that I may not have matured and grown and developed in some of the things I thought I had. I had my car broken into maybe 3 weeks ago. And so I got home one night, and then I got up the next morning. It was like 4:45 and I came outside and I opened up my car and my center console was spread out amongst the rest of my car. And my first thought was, oh my goodness, my son Harry has been in here looking for money and looking for Chewy, which is not an unusual circumstance. And then I thought, oh, he's tipped out my computer bag as well. He's going to cop it. And this is all in the space of about 5 seconds. And I start putting my center console, all the stuff back in. And I realize my wallet's not in there. And then I realize there's some money that I had been paid and that wasn't in there either. And I don't know about you, but I was not in the best of moods when I discovered that my car had been broken into and my wallet had been stolen and a big chunk of cash that someone had paid me had been stolen. And why, you may ask, was that thing in my car? I don't understand. Who leaves their wallet in their car? Thank you. We're not going to read your names out in case the person that took mine listens to this podcast. Okay, so for all of you people who take your wallet into your house, I don't understand why you do that, because in my house there's nothing I have to pay for. I don't need my wallet in my house. I need it when I'm in my car. So then I do all the fun stuff. I ring the bank and I cancel my cards and I ring the police and I lodge a report, and it got a bit awkward when I told them I had this big roll of cash with a rubber band around it in my car, and I think they assumed that one drug dealer had just robbed another drug dealer. But then the next day, And the bank then rang me and said, oh, the guy's tried to use your card at this service station. So then I rang the police back and said, hey, look, you might be able to get the guy. And then I got confronted, because then the next day, through a friend of a friend, I got sent the CCTV footage of the guy in the service station tapping my card, trying to buy stuff with my card. And then I got also sent his rego and the link to his address if I wanted to go and sort it out myself. Now, previous to all the work that God had done has done in my life, I probably would have really, sorted that out. But I love to say to you that I got that information and I just deleted that text and I didn't even give it a second thought. I have to be honest, I pondered on it for a while. And I was with a bunch of the boys from footy and we talked about it and discussed the logistics of it for a while before I shut it down. And I realized that maybe some of those things that I thought I'd move past, I hadn't quite moved past. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations and we realize that there's still a lot of room for growth and development in our life. And I'm not saying God caused that to happen, but he used that to maybe highlight some things in my life. And so, I know that if we look in the Bible now, because that would be useful, in Matthew 14... we find Jesus' disciples confronted with a situation where they realize maybe they haven't grown in their faith quite as much as they thought they had. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14. So this is a story that comes out of Jesus learning that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been beheaded, and out of his brokenness, he then has to minister, and he goes and he feeds the 5,000, and the disciples are a part of that. They're actually hand in hand handing out the miracle, and then he says to them, hey, I need some space from you, you're driving me crazy. Get in the boat and go across the lake and I'll meet you on the other side. So they do what Jesus says and they get in the boat and they start to go across the lake, and then they get halfway across and there's the huge storm, and all of these guys who are seasoned fishermen and tough as 10 men, they're all terrified and they think they're going to die. And so we see it in Matthew 14:22. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Afterwards, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, "It's all right, I'm here, don't be afraid." Then Peter called out, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you by walking on the water." "All right, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he started to look around and he saw the wind, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You don't have ye of little faith," he says. Jesus says, "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. And the disciples worshipped him and said, "Wow, you really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. So they've witnessed all of these amazing miracles. They've been following Jesus around, and yet when they're confronted by their own personal storm, all the faith they had when they were watching Jesus do the miracles and they were part of the miracles kind of disappears a little bit, and they just go back to their human reaction of just being terrified. And we see Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, just call me out of the boat." And he steps out of the boat and he starts to walk, and then he realizes he's in the midst of the storm and he starts to sink. And what's his immediate response? It says he calls out and says, "Hey, Jesus, save me." And shouldn't that be our first response when we find ourselves in the storm, is to call out to Jesus? Shouldn't that be our first response when we find ourselves faced with things that challenge us, confronting situations, things that overwhelm us? Is our reflex reaction as a community and as individuals should be to turn to prayer. Sometimes that's a discipline, right? Because it's easy to get stuck in your stuff. How am I going to solve this? What can I do? And sometimes we just need to quiet our mind and turn to prayer. But the thing I love about this, I love Jesus' response. Jesus, it says, immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and he takes Peter's hand. If I was Jesus, I would have used that as a teaching moment. Because when people are in those situations, he's a captive audience, he's sinking. And it was a great opportunity for Jesus to lecture Peter about faith levels, about keeping your eyes on me. Because Peter's a captive, right? He's not going anywhere, he's sinking, he's terrified, he's going to listen, but he doesn't. He just reaches out his hand, he shows compassion. And for me, this just highlights God's heart and God's response, God's love for us. It makes me think, who in my world is drowning? Who in my world is reaching out their hand? And what's my response? Is it to judge? Is it to teach? Or is it to reach my hand out with love and grace and compassion? We've been exploring the last few weeks, we've been exploring God's love, how God loves us, how as a community we want to love other people and love each other. And for me, this response from Jesus highlights God's love, the love that he has for us. I got the opportunity to go and see the new Avengers movie not that long ago. And apart from the fact it goes for 2.5 hours, it's quite good. Except there's one thing in it that really irritated me the whole way through the movie. There's no great superheroes left, I've decided. In that movie, and this is not going to spoil it, because it's such a complex plot, you'll never guess how it ends. But in this movie, the heroes, the Marvel superhero characters, there's three times they have the opportunity to save the universe, and yet they choose to save the one person that they love the most, and the rest of the universe gets sacrificed. And all they had to do was let the one they love die and they would have been the true hero and saved the universe. But they couldn't. They were so focused on saving the one that they love that they missed the bigger picture. And it irritated me because if they were a true hero, if they were a real leader, they would have made the tough decision and just let the one they love die for the bigger picture to save the universe. I was trying to explain this to Holly, my wife. She was concerned when I said goodbye. But it got me thinking about the complexity of God's love. It got me thinking that on one side of the coin, God's love is so simple, and on the other side, God's love is so complex. And how great God's love actually is. Because God is willing to sacrifice the one for the many. We see that in his sacrifice of Jesus for us. That he's willing to sacrifice his son on the off chance that we would respond to his love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." And then we see the other side of God's love in Luke 15. So if we're going to read out of Luke 15, because this is a story where God says, I'm willing to leave the many for the one. And we've sung that song today. It's the story of the lost sheep. So the tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people. He was even sitting and eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go in search of the lost one until you found it? And when you found it, would you not joyfully carry it home on your shoulders? When you arrived, you would call together your friends and your neighbours to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So we see on one side, Jesus is willing to sacrifice the one for the many because his love is so great. And then on the other hand, we see, hey, his love is so personal that he would have sacrificed the one that he loved just for the one. It's incredibly profound to have a revelation of how great God's love is in your life. And so it got me thinking about, why did Jesus tell that story? Because he's being challenged, and the religious leaders are really disturbed by his behavior and confronted by it, and they're trying to trick him into making some mistakes so that they, because at the moment he's blameless, and they're trying to out to get him so they can disprove who he is and who he says he is and all that he's doing. And he tells this story, I reckon, to show us the heart of God and his mission on earth. I think he also shows us to move us, to challenge us, to look at our own hearts, to see how God has loved us, and then how are we loving others. Because there's a sense of urgency and purpose and fervor in the story about this shepherd. There's a few things out of the search of the shepherd for this sheep, to me, that highlight God's love. The first one is that it's all-absorbing. The shepherd leaves everything in search of the one lost sheep. He's thinking of nothing but that one lost sheep in that moment. The other thing that reflects, I think, for me, God's love is the fact that it's active. The shepherd actually goes. He's actively searching. He searches high and low until he finds the sheep. It's personal. The shepherd doesn't send someone else. He goes himself to find the lost sheep. There's perseverance because we see the shepherd searching until he finds the sheep. And it's successful. That the shepherd's love, the shepherd's perseverance, the shepherd's all-absorbing fervor is successful. I love the fact that in the story that we looked at before of Peter walking out on the water, we see him reach out his hand and pick Peter up as he's sinking. In this story, we see the shepherd picking the sheep up and putting him on his shoulders and carrying him back. Preston, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the story of the friends that carried the cripple to Jesus. He kind of used that terminology of who in your world has God put there, and how are you going to help carry them to the place they can't get to by themselves? I was thinking about Jesus when he lifts Peter up out of the water, and I'm assuming, the Bible's not clear on this, and this is just my imagination. So he picks him up out of the water. And then they're standing on the water together, right? And then the boat's maybe over here. I'm assuming that Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, Peter, I'll meet you back at the boat," and walks over here and waits for Peter to swim. I'm assuming that Jesus reaches out and takes his hand and lifts him up and then walks hand in hand back to the boat through the storm with Peter. That to me is a pretty powerful example of how we're called to love others. How God loves us. Those people in our world that are drowning, those people in our world that got their hand out desperately needing help. And we're called not just to reach down and pick them up, but we're called to walk through the storm with them till they're back in their boat. God's love is so great. It's so complete. He was willing to sacrifice the one for the many. It's so personal that he would have sacrificed the one for the one. We just sang that song around God's reckless love. And I was thinking about this because if you look up the definition of reckless, it's quite varied, but it talks about action without consequence. And I don't think that's how God loves us, because God is so aware of the consequence of his love. He's so aware of what his love costs. In fact, that I would argue that every time he looks at me, he's reminded of the sacrifice he had to make. He doesn't regret it. He wouldn't change it. He'd make that choice again. But it wasn't without consequence. One of the other definitions of reckless is without caution. And I kind of like that one a little bit more. Caution could be defined as taking care to avoid risk. God loves us. God loves you on the off chance that you might love him back. And that's how we're called to love others. I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about being taken advantage of. I'm not talking about being abused. But I know if we love others, if we really love others, if we really love those that God has put in our world, that there is a risk. There is sacrifice. There will be a cost. It's not self-serving. It's not loving and asking for something in return. It is just loving. And as a community, as a church, that's what we want to be known for. As individuals, that's what we should be pursuing. Matthew 22 is pretty clear on this. Again, we see the religious leaders coming and trying to trick Jesus. In Matthew 22:34, it says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they thought up a fresh question of their own to ask him. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. 'Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?' Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second and equally important is love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments, all the other demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.'" The King James Version says all the other commandments hang on these first two. You can't fulfill all of the other things unless you fulfill those two things first, to love the Lord your God and then love others as you love yourself. Mark 12 expands on this story. It talks about the religious leader's response to this, and he has this aha moment with God where he says, so unless I'm loving God and then loving others, all of my sacrifices and my offerings mean nothing. And Jesus says, you finally got it. You are now close to me. All of our good work, all of the things we try and do, unless they're first formed and hanging out of a love for God and a love for others, are nothing but good deeds. We're called to love God. We're called to love others the way that God loves us. The only way we can love others like that is because we've first experienced God's love. In that scripture we just read out, if you look at the word for love and you go back to the Greek, it's the same when God says, "Hey, love me and then love others." It's the same type of love that's being used. It's this agape love. It's this idea of a love to the full, a charitable love, a love that isn't self-serving, a love that is about others. It's a love that is whole and complete. It shouldn't be confused with the phileo, the brotherly love, the love that's just affectionate. It's greater than that. It's bigger than that. Agape love embraces universal, unconditional love that persists through circumstance. It speaks of self-sacrificing. It speaks of the love that God has for humanity, a love that we experience from God and we should then be reciprocating to God and then to others. And we can only show and demonstrate this love because we've experienced it. But it's hard, right, to love others sometimes. Or a lot of the time, depending on who you are or who God's put around you. It costs. It's annoying. You don't get a lot back for it sometimes, or sometimes ever. Does that mean you stop? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." I'm challenged in thinking about this because it continues to confront and challenge how we live our life. Even as I've prepared this, the trouble with sometimes putting together a message is, maybe it's just me, but God continue, whatever it is, God seems to make sure that I'm going to practice what I preach before I get to preach it. And over the last few weeks, I've got to be honest, it's challenged me
And God has continued, bless God and amen, to present me with opportunities to love others that don't deserve my love. And I mean it when I say that. I'm not going to ever get anything in return. It has cost me practically, financially, as a family. But that's what God's called us to do. And I can't do it. I'm not that nice a person. I can't do that out of me. But God has reminded me that I'm quite annoying and I don't deserve His love. And He, no matter how much I do for others, He has always done more for me. And it has raised all of these questions for me that I don't have answers to. So I thought I'd share some of them. Why does God put people in our world that are drowning? Like, there would be people in my world right now, and this, please hear me when I say this. I am not saying any of the things that I may say in the next 5 minutes because I'm not sure what I'm going to say. But to boast, they are not things to boast. They are things that God is challenging and confronting Holly and I with personally at the moment in our world. We have a little girl in our world at the moment that if Holly didn't make her breakfast and make her lunch and get her to and from school and wash her clothes, she would not eat and she would not get to school. And at the moment, that's a daily thing. And it's not her fault, but God is challenging us and stretching that. It is challenging and stretching my kids and why we suddenly have a new adopted, semi-adopted member in our family that is challenging to love. But God has put this person in our world who's drowning and just reaching out their hand, and I don't know how long we're going to need to continue to do that for. Luckily, love doesn't really have an end date on it. Why does God seem to put people in our world and seem to call us to love others when we're in a lack? I have often found that it's when I'm feeling a bit worn out, when I'm feeling a little bit broken, when I'm dealing with something personally or as a family, or when we feel like maybe we need some love, and God has points out these people in our world that says, hey, out of your brokenness, can you just reach out and help them in their brokenness? And I look back to that scripture of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and he's just found out that his cousin has been beheaded and he's grieved. We see it in the Bible. He is grieved. It is hurting his heart. And yet all of these people come, and it's so clear. It says he's grieving and he wants to get away. And then it says he was moved by compassion and he began to minister out of his brokenness. Because let's remember, he was fully God, but he was fully man as well. When and how much love am I meant to show? Like, what's the balance between loving people like God loved us and protecting myself and my family? I don't know. What I do pray and believe that in every situation, as I pray for God's wisdom, He will give me guidance. Because it continues to change. It's an ever-evolving thing. How much will loving others cost? A lot, a little, all of it, nothing? I don't know. Somewhere in the middle, probably. It will never cost more than what God's love for me cost Him. I mean, I think about in Luke 22 when Jesus goes to pray and he's really overwhelmed by the situation. Like, his heart is breaking and he's feeling very overwhelmed by what he's about to go and do. He knows. So he's fully man. So he's fully feeling the emotional weight of it. And he's fully God. So he knows what he's about to go and do and being sacrificed on the cross and the significance of what that will mean for all of mankind for eternity. And yet he goes to the garden and he says he's overwhelmed and he's crying out to God, his dad. And he essentially says, Dad, is there any other way we can do this? Can you imagine God in that moment? Like, as a parent, watching your
only son in that position, being that overwhelmed and that heartbroken, and him having to essentially kneel down and say, "I'm sorry, mate. It's the only way." God is well aware of what love costs. My last question is, when do we get to stop loving people? Those people in our world that are reaching out, that we need to not just lift up, because Jesus lifted Peter up out of the water and then he walks back to the boat with him. And unless someone can find a scripture that shows me something else, in my mind, that's the natural. He walks back because they get back in the boat, right? At what point can I stop loving people? And I was having this conversation with someone during the week and they said, "Well, I guess you just keep doing it till God tells you to stop." It's a pretty good answer, right? Can I commend our church that we do this well? We love people well. But can I encourage us that as we continue to experience more of God's love, as our heart grows in its understanding, the natural byproduct of that is our ability to then love greater. Like if there is a hallmark for us as a church, and they talked about us as a church and someone said, "You know what? Those guys down at Compass, man, they really love God and they really love people." I mean, that's about it for us, right? If we were going to be known for something, that would be the thing that we would want to be known for, because everything else hangs off those first two commandments. Allow God to challenge you, stretch you. Allow him to love on you greater so then you can love on others. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to sing that song, Reckless Love, again in closing. And I'm just going to pray before we do and believe that as we sing that, it would be our prayer that God would allow us a fresh revelation of his reckless love for us. That we would grow in our understanding of the fact that he loves us without caution. That he would reveal to us the people that he has put in our world that are drowning, that are reaching out their hand. Because they are there. Sometimes those things are practical. We've got some people in our world right now, it's practical. They need food, they need shelter, it's practical. We have other people in our world that spiritually and emotionally and mentally are drowning. And I believe that as we pray that prayer, "Hey God, show me who in my world is drowning," he'll make it pretty clear. So don't pray it unless you want to do it, right? Because he'll make it clear, because he's already put you in those people's lives. You might not even realize they're drowning yet. And you might have a conversation with them this week and suddenly God would just point it out to you. They'll say something and you'll go, "Oh my goodness." You're not actually just talking, you're crying out and you're reaching your hand out. So why don't we stand? And we're going to pray and then we're just going to sing and allow God to move on our hearts. Remind us that in our brokenness, he can still move through us. In our lack, he is made strong. Lord, we just stand before you today and first and foremost, thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord God, that you are well aware of, every time you look at us, you are well aware of what your love cost you. We thank you that your love is so great and so personal, that you were willing to sacrifice your son so that we could experience your love. Lord God, I simply pray you would move on our hearts as we sing. You would overwhelm us with your love. You would challenge us, reassure us. Lord God, that you loved us on the off chance that we would love you back and then we can love others. Let us, Lord God, be overwhelmed with your love so then we can then leave this week being carriers of your love. Move on our hearts, Lord God. We just pray, Lord God, right now that you would move on our hearts. Lord God, that you would continue, Lord Jesus, the heart work that you are doing here at Compass, Lord God, as we delve deeper into you, deeper into your love, Lord God. Move on our hearts, Lord. Overwhelm our souls. Holy Spirit, that you would just fall on this place this morning. Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.